Please turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. I entitled this message, In Defense of the Heart. The Bible, when it speaks of the heart, it is not normally talking about the physical organ which pumps blood throughout your body. I've always found it to be an amazing thing. We've never designed a machine that can run for 90 plus years without failing, but God did. The heart pumping all the time. But when the heart is used, it's used to talk about our inner person, our inner selves. I'm not going to start with verse 20 and move through. I'm actually going to go to the center of the passage. When dealing with Hebrew poetry and Hebrew writing, they organize things a little differently than we do. Often you will see when someone outlines something they're writing, it'll be point A, point B, point C. And Hebrew writers often don't do that. What they will do is they will actually put the central thought at the center. And then bracketing it on both sides will usually be a couple of points talking about it and then stated again afterwards in different word order. In Galatians chapter 5, when it talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit, there are some verses that bracket that section before and after that talk about similar concepts in reverse order. When I was studying Hebrew, they were part of the discussion was how Hebrew is organized. Hebrew writers organize their thoughts. And they said where we would have an outline A, B, C, they would have CBA, ABC. You know, they would do it and then reverse it and do it again. And they would often, you know, change the wording. In Proverbs, in the poetry, there is a use of what's called parallelism. And that's what that is, that CBA, ABC is. It's parallelism. It's where you address the thought again from a different angle. And so they change the wording, come at it from a different side. And we have this in this passage, seven verses that talk about the central idea being, in verse 23, the heart, the inner man. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I've seen this verse quoted, and I've heard people talking about, you know, be careful, you know, about, you know, they talk about emotion. You know, they just focus about emotion. But what this is talking about is the inner man. This is the key verse for this section. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Literally, guard your heart with all guarding. Just making it emphatic. Guard your heart with all guarding. And then it explains why. So the command is, defend your heart. Defend it. And then it says why. It says, because from the heart are all the issues of life. That means everything that issues, you know, everything that comes out comes from the heart. Jesus Christ, when talking to the Pharisees, they said, how come our disciples wash their hands before eating and yours don't? Because they were gleaning in the wheat fields, which is totally lawful. They were gleaning in the wheat fields, but they were eating with unwashed hands. And Jesus He chastises them, you know, verbally, because of their traditions corrupting the word of God. But he tells them something. He says, it is not that which goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth. You see, there's a fundamental concept in the Bible that many people get wrong. We think that what we do affects who we are. But what we do is actually a product of who we already are. The Bible says it is a corrupt tree which brings forth corrupt fruit. The fruit doesn't corrupt the tree. I like what, you know, one day Pastor Weigel said something, and it's one of those things where in the background of my mind, I understood. Now, everybody knows from the website that you're the pastor, so I feel okay referencing you. Being on video, they warned me to be careful about, you know, referencing personal stuff or saying people's names. He said, Adam and Eve did not fall because they ate of the forbidden fruit. They ate of the forbidden fruit because they had fallen. They made an internal choice which led to their falling, which produced an act of disobedience. The heart, what comes out of the heart is, you know, our speech, our actions are products of who we are. It is the heart that produces them. So this is God, you know, my son, the passage starts. This is God, if you are a child of his, this is God speaking to you as a loving father, saying, my son, protect your heart, your inner self, because it is your inner self which produces everything you say and do in life. The Bible here in this passage reveals to us that our inner self is vulnerable to damage. It says, keep your heart with all diligence. If it was not vulnerable, the command to protect it would not be given. So it stands to reason that it is vulnerable. Guard your heart with all guarding. And it is especially vulnerable. The Bible says that there are two entry points for attack. Your eyes and your ears. What you look at and what you listen to. Both the verb to look, you know, the eyes and what we, and the word look, and the verb hear, and the ears, they don't refer simply to the act of physically looking at something and physically record, you know, receiving the sound, but they actually have abstract ideas that we use even in English. You know, when we tell someone, listen to me, we're not commanding them to receive the sounds. We are telling them to pay attention. We're telling them maybe to obey. If you tell someone, hear me, you're wanting them to understand. When you tell a driver, keep your eyes on the road, you're telling him to look at the road physically, but you're also telling him, focus on driving. Focus on the goal at hand. That's why in sports they always say, keep your eyes on the goal. They say the same thing in business. Keep your eyes on the goal. Focus. So the eyes, we will often use the eyes, you know, what we look at, you know, references to looking at something, regarding something, seeing something, as what we're focused on. And then the hearing is those things which we assent to. I was, when I was studying Amharic, I was looking at the verb to hear. And the dictionary I have, it gives beneath the basic verb other verbs and nouns which are derived from it. And one of the verbs means to assent. And then one of the nouns means something that's, you know, suitable. And it's, you know, to me that totally made sense because, you know, when you tell someone, I hear you, you mean I understand and possibly I agree, you know. You know, I little boy says, I listen to my mommy and daddy. He means more than just he receives the sound. He means that he does what he's told. So, here we are told, it's at the towards the beginning of the passage and towards the end of the passage, the eyes and the ears are addressed. And he tells him, at the beginning, he says, my son, incline thine ear unto my words. Attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Sorry, my sayings. That incline, I was like, what does that mean, you know, incline, you know? And it can be translated a number of ways. I think the best way to think about it is like our English word orient, as in to orient something towards another. Yeah. It can mean to stretch forth or to turn. You know, so the idea is to basically, he's saying, you know, if you ever deal with somebody who's hard of hearing, they point their ear at you. I know I do that. If I'm having trouble hearing, I'll turn my ear. What was that? Focusing my ear on the person. And then the eyes are addressed in the next verse. Let them not depart from thine eyes. So stay focused. This is God telling us to listen, that is, take in his word and to agree with it and to obey it. And then he says about it to focus on it, to focus on his word. Keep it before us. I will sometimes pray in the morning, I will say, Lord, keep before my mind you and your word. So that when I look at the issues of life, the challenges of life, I face them from a God-colored lens. I interpret. You know, so many of the things that happen to us are open to interpretation. Something happens and we take it one way. We take it according to our filter, that is from, you know, part of the time we live in, our culture, our region, our socioeconomic circumstances, our personality. All of these combine to give us a filter. It's how we interpret what's happening around us. Because we don't know the whys of what happens. We just know what we receive from our senses. And so we interpret it. We try to impose upon it meaning. If If my brother were to call me and say, hey, scumbag, I wouldn't be insulted by that because he's my older brother. I would interpret that according to my filter. Right? I'd probably playfully, you know, call him old man or something. But we interpret things according to our filter, our understanding. And so, you know, we should have a filter that is a, like I said, a God-colored filter, looking at things the way God looks at them. And that's one of the things I often pray for, is that God help my understanding so that I can see things the way he sees them and hear them the way he hears them. So positively, he tells us to pay attention to his word, focus on his word, receive it and obey it. So the eyes and the ears. Now at the end of the passage, he says, he addresses the eyes and the ears again, but in a negative way. He says, put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. He's not, though it is not good for you to say bad things, he's not saying that to you right now. What he's saying to you is don't listen to that which is wrong. That which is producing false ways of thinking, false ways of acting, don't listen to that. Don't pay attention to that. Put those things far from you. I've heard a phrase applied in a lot of different situations to health, right thinking, how machines work, is garbage in, garbage out. You know, one of the things that God told Israel through his prophets was at one point he tells them, he says, he asks of them, he demands of them an answer. He says, if something unclean touches something clean, what happens? Becomes unclean. And he says, if something holy touches something unclean, does it make it clean? And they're like, no. And he says, even so it is with you. Sin is contaminating. Now, I want to make a cautionary statement. We don't need to do what they did in the early centuries. You know, after Christianity had been around for a couple of centuries, some Christians became afraid, the idea of being afraid of being contaminated by the world. And they separated themselves from the lost. They've used various terms to refer to them over the years. One of them has fallen out of usage, that's anchorite. Another one you might be more, have heard, though you may not be totally familiar with what it means, is a hermit. A hermit. Now we mean, you know, some crazy old guy who lives off by himself. But these were people that would separate themselves from the rest of society and just ostensibly focus on the things of God. Go out in the wilderness and such, live on their own, live a bare, meager existence, and try to focus on just the things of God. After a while, there were enough of these guys and women that they started, you know, getting together and forming communities in which they kept themselves separate from the rest of the world, and they built walls and stayed inside, and these were called monasteries. God isn't telling us to do that. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he tells the Christians that they are to separate from a fornicator, he says, but I do not say all fornicators. Because if you were to separate from all fornicators, that would require you being removed from the world. God doesn't want that. What he says is, you know, in that passage, he says, but if any call themselves a brother and be a fornicator or a drunkard or a railer, he says, no, not even to eat with such a one. But there's a difference between being exposed to wrong words, wrong actions, just because we're in the world, and you regarding them and listening to them. I mean, you can't miss that there's a lot of filth in this world, but you don't need to focus on it. I remember when I was a young Christian, I told someone once, I said, when I'm standing in the grocery line, sometimes I don't know where to put my eyes. Because there's magazines with inappropriate pictures, and some of these lost people are dressing inappropriately. I hate billboard pants because I read everything I see. And if I see words, my eyes go to them. And then I realize what I'm looking at. I'm like, oh. There's a difference between, say, being in the grocery store and there happening to be a magazine there that has inappropriate material on it, or to hear people blaspheming God's name. That's going to happen. There's no way around it. But you don't need to pick up the dirty magazine and read it. You don't need to listen to the blasphemous comedian who likes to speak evil about the things of God for its shock value. You don't need to give an ear to the philosophers of this world. Rather, what we are to do is to focus on the Word of God. And he says that if we focus on the Word of God, you know, we listen to it, we focus on it, you know, we take it in, we obey it, we implement it in our lives, we make it our focus, our guide. Oh, also one of the negatives, he says, do not turn from the path. Do not make that choice to change your focus from the Word of God to other things. I once was told by a man when he was rebelling against some of the things that I was saying, I was like, every time they came to me, this was in Oregon when I was pastoring in Oregon, every time they came to me and complained about things I was teaching, I would say, look, I will show you why I am saying these things. And I would take them to the Word of God. I had one man tell me in anger, he goes, I don't care about that. And another man in the church said, the Bible doesn't have to be the answer for everything. But we were discussing matters of faith and practice. So yes, you're right. My Bible is not going to tell me how to fix my Ford. But it is going to tell me not to steal the part from some other guy. So how to act? How to live? A popular, thing I hear bandied about is the philosophy of life. You know, your philosophy of life. How you choose to live. Well, if you are a Christian, this is to be your philosophy of life. And it says, God says about his word here two amazing things. It says that his word can give life. You know what that means? that there are people who are dead. If this can grant life, then that means that not to have it places the person in the realm of death. The second thing it says is it grants health. This is from the word Rapha. Rapha means to heal. You see, we have very much specialized the word health. But it's not coincidence that the first four letters of health spell the word heal. The word heal means to make whole. So health is your wholeness. Another related word is, you guys are Midwestern, most of you are Midwestern, you might be familiar with this word. I have no idea about this word, wassail. You guys know about wassail? Wassail, you think of that as a drink. Wassail is actually an English phrase. And it means be well. Wassail. Be well. And it's related to our word heal. So be well. And the reason why it became a drink real quick is because in the Old English period, when two people would get together, like in Ethiopia, they have the coffee ceremony, they would drink together. And they would have a drink together. Not necessarily an alcoholic beverage, but they would have something to drink. And they would say, Wassail, be well. And then they would drink. And the reason why it came to be this special, you know, drink, this special holiday drink, is because they had, you know, tea comes from Asia. But Europe had something, it wasn't tea, but it was called nowadays they call it an herbal infusion. They would put fruit and herbs and other things, and they'd make it hot. And they had a weird name for it. They called it wort drink. Wort, not W-A-R-T, but W-O-R-T, wort. And that's a word that is passed out of English except for the name of one plant, St. John's wort. And it just meant plant. Plant is actually French. Wort was English. And wort drink meant plant drink. It was an herbal infusion. They'd put fruit and herbs, and they'd heat it up, and they'd have this nice, hot drink. And so they'd drink. And they'd say, be well. So this verse says that the Word of God, not only can it grant life, but it can grant healing. But are we talking about, you know, it says to you, all your flesh. Yes, the Word of God can't help you physically, because I knew a gentleman who used to be given to drink, and he stopped drinking because he came under conviction that it was wrong. And one day he comes to me and he goes, Brother Jebediah, he goes, you know, I stopped drinking, right? And I said, yeah, I'm really proud of you. And he goes, it's amazing. He goes, I wake up and I feel pretty good. He said, I used to hate mornings. I felt so bad. He said, I feel better. I sleep better. He said, I have more money. Because alcohol is expensive. And not only that, but you tend to foolishly spend money when you're drunk. I've seen people do that. Not only can it help your body, but the Bible uses the word flesh not just to refer to the physical substance, but humans in our existence now of being frail. frail creatures subject to corruption. Remember, the focus of this verse is on the inner person. The Word of God, not only can it grant you life, it can heal your inner person. You know, salvation, when you look at the Bible, when the Bible talks about salvation, salvation is a three-part plan of God. When you accept Christ, what do you receive? The Bible says eternal life. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God. So when we receive Him, we are fulfilling this commandment. And He is able to grant us what? Life. But our salvation does not end there. The Bible talks about the salvation of our soul. That's the salvation of our spirit. And the Bible talks about the salvation of our soul. And the word soul is the word, if you were to pronounce it in English the way we do, it's psyche. I was taught to pronounce that psuche. But psyche, the mind. It's the sum total of your emotions, your thought processes, your ability to choose. And the Bible says that, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind being made whole. You see, when you get saved, when you accept Christ as your Savior, yes, you are now a child of God. And you are destined for heaven. But your soul hasn't been saved yet. At that moment. Your soul, for however long you have lived, your soul has been being corrupted by the things that have been entering in at your ears and your eyes, corrupting your mind, the way you think. Some time back, I watched a documentary on a person who had gone very far down the path of corruption. Jeffrey Dahmer, serial killer. And they interviewed him, and they interviewed his parents, and even his parents expressed shock about where he went in his life, and even he expressed shock that he had gone down that path. But I discussed this in a previous message, the path of corruption. So I didn't find it shocking. He had made a lot of choices along the way, and each one took him farther down the path of corruption. And when a person gets saved, there is a process of healing that needs to take place, the healing of their soul. You know, the Bible says, it says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. And a whole lot of other things. I don't have them all memorized. But the point is, you need to grow. Getting saved, accepting Christ as your Savior, is not the end of your salvation. It is the beginning. And then there is the third part of your salvation, and that is the salvation of your body. We are subject to death. I had to explain to my children why my parents are dead. And I said, because we live in a world cursed by sin. Because they're like, why did God let them die? I said, they died because we live in a world cursed by sin. They died earlier than they might have because of the bad choices that they had made in their life. They had made choices that hurt them. Sin always hurts us. And there's coming a day when God is going to make all things new. But God is not a bully. God is not someone who's going to force himself on you. You must choose him. So why do people die and pass into the outer darkness? Why is it that in that day when all things are made new, that not everyone will be there? Because they chose. Notice this passage. It is telling us, it is commanding us to keep the word in our heart. It is commanding us to follow it and to listen to it. That is a choice that he puts on you. You are responsible for that choice. If you die and pass into the outer darkness, that was your choice. Because right now, God is trying to reach you. Right now, God is calling you to himself. Right now, God is calling you to life. God is calling you to healing. And if you die and pass into the outer darkness, that is the choice that you made. You chose to reject life. You chose to reject healing. You know, a command is called in grammar. You have a concept called mood. And mood discusses the relation of the action to reality. And a command is called the imperative mood. And you have three kinds of mood. You have the indicative mood, which talks about things as a reality. The pew is made of wood. That's indicative mood. I'm declaring that that's reality. If I use what's called the subjunctive mood, I'm talking about possibility. It might be wood. I'm not sure. It's a possibility. The imperative mood describes desired reality. So when you issue a command, you're expressing the desire, you're expressing that action becomes reality. And I found an interesting thing written in my grammar. It says, the imperative mood is the mood furthest removed from reality. Because you have the indicative, it's real. You have the subjunctive, it might be real. You have the imperative, I want it to be real. This is a possible reality in your life, that you can have life and healing from God's word. But you have to receive it. You have to make that choice. God will not force himself on you. And if you pass into the outer darkness, and the Bible says of the outer darkness, it says, in that place will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It is a place of suffering and death. Why? Because every good thing, it said, the Bible says, proceeds from God. All life, all light, all love come from God. If you reject God, you are rejecting life. If you reject God, you are rejecting light. If you reject God, you are rejecting love. If you reject God, you are rejecting every good thing. That is why hell, not only is it biblically real, but hell is necessary. Because you can't reject God and get life, because it comes from Him. When you receive, the Bible says that God is eternal life. When you receive Jesus, you're not receiving something separate from God that He hands you, and now it's your possession. What you are receiving is God Himself. There is a real and true connection that occurs. And so, God, because He wants it to be a relationship of love, He makes it a relationship of choice. Because if God takes away your choice, then it can't be love. If God takes away your ability to choose, He takes away the fact that you're a person. You become simply a machine, an extension of Him, a tool in His hand. No more separate from, you know, no more a person than a rock or a tree or a robot. So God lays the onus on you. You must choose. This isn't just for the lost. Remember what I said, when you got saved, you had accumulated damage to your soul. And that needs healing. And that healing takes time and effort. That's why God tells us to continue, this is written in a continuous form, continue to focus on His Word. Continue to hold it in our inner self. Continue to listen to it and to regard it and to continue to turn from those other things. Because we can damage ourselves again. I revealed to you before that there are two men I know from men I've known years ago, both, that their testimonies were clear. One worked in the ministry, one as a preacher, and the other was a music director at a church. At one point they went to the same church, and both men fell into terrible sin and are now bearing the consequences of that sin. That's why He tells you to keep protecting your inner man, your inner self. And how do you protect it? You focus on the Word of God. You listen to the Word of God. You hear it. You obey it. You implement it on your life, and you keep yourself on that path. There's going to be a lot of temptations to either side. Calling to you. Saying it's the easier way. You know what? Going down is always easier. I told you about falling into that ditch on the side of the road. It was very easy to do. And it was damaging. Because it was full of rocks and thorns. Anyone here ever been in Washington State, Western Washington? Blackberry vines grow like a weed there. They take over properties. I had to help a man over the course of a week. The fire department required that he cut down the blackberry hedge that had grown behind his place, or they were going to fine him because of the fire hazard of it. We found two cars. It was a two-story building, and the blackberry hedge had gone up the wall and over it. I had to keep throwing my clothes away. because the blackberry the thorns were huge and they were just cutting through my clothes. I looked like I had been attacked by some insane cat. I had scratches everywhere, but we got it. We got it cleared out in the time that the fire marshal said to do it. It was hard, painful work. I realized at first I was trying not to get pricked, and then I realized I'm going to get pricked if I do this job. So I just, all right. What I did was as I forced myself between the wall of the building and the blackberry hedge, and pushed with my body, and then I took shears and cut the stalks at the ground level and pushed, and then cut more stalks. And it actually, like, once we got it all cut, it was pretty easy to roll up. We used rakes and rolled it, cut it into big bales, and then hauled it off. But man, I got tore up. But those thorns, they tore at me when I fell into that ditch. So it's easy to do things the sinful way, the world's way. But it's going to tear you up and bruise you and batter you. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says that, verse 5 says that the way of the froward, that's the person who turns aside from the word of God, the way of the froward is full of hooks. And the English says hooks and snares, but in Hebrew it's written as one thing, hook snares. You know, there's a kind of net that every time where you have two lines cross, they attach a hook. And then they toss that, you know, that net, or they set it up to fall. And so not only does it cover the person, but it digs in. And that's what sin is like. It's easy to go down, but it's going to hurt you. And God doesn't want you to be hurt. That's why he calls you and he says, "My son, listen to what I'm telling you. Keep it before your eyes. It will give you life. It will heal you." I'm not a hard-nosed person that wants to see the Catholics die and pass into the darkness, go to hell. What I want to see them do is I want to see them receive the Word of God and be renewed and given life and healing. I want to see them happy and whole. Those men, they did a terrible thing. I don't want to see, you know, I'm not hoping that they're lost and going to go to hell when they die. I wrote him a letter and I sent it to the prison. And you know what the first thing I wrote was? I said, "I love you." Because I do. And it breaks my heart to know that sin has trapped him and is hurting him and hurting others through him. I want to see him set free from that. I want to see him healed. I told him, I said, "I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God grant you deliverance from your sin, and I am praying for the people that you hurt, that God will heal them." That's what I want to see. But I agree with my Lord. They have the right to refuse. They have the right to say no. But I don't want them to say no. And so it is pressed upon me by God that I'm to tell them, to present to them the reality. You are dead. You were born dead. You walk in darkness, but God loves you, and he has made a way that you can receive life and healing. If you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will receive life. And if you follow him and heed what he says, he will heal you of the damage that sin has done to your heart. And one day, He will raise you up unto immortality, and you will be with him forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for those who are here. I pray, God, that somehow, some way, that you might use this to work in each one of us. That if we're lost, that you might awaken our understanding. That we might be saved and that we might receive life from you. And Lord, for those of us who are your children, Lord, we need healing. We live in a sinful world, and it tears at us. We need healing. Heal us, Father. Heal our souls, that we might stand and walk before you, that we might think the way you think, that we might feel the way you feel. Bless now, O Father, and be with us. In the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray these things. Amen.